But Psalms 119 this morning. Are you there? Am I there? Mm-hmm. Psalms 119, 130. Psalms 119, verse 130. We listen to ministers. We listen to ministers on the radio, and we listen to pastors. We listen to those that probably most of the time that we would respect or we want to submit our thoughts and our pattern of listening to. And we listen to these speak, and they'll speak or read or share with us. And sometimes we look for words or phrases that we're not sure we always find. And so a lot of times I will listen, and I love to take notes, and so I'm like taking notes. And I found sometimes that if I take notes, it's good later, but it's not so good when I was in the middle of listening to that, the sermon or the teaching or preaching. And this is what I want to say to you this morning, that in the midst of the people we listen to, the people that we are paying attention to, I want to tell you what I think. I think we should look for words or phrases that will explode in our spirit. Amen. Sometimes it's only a word, and that's all I need. That's it. That's it. That's all I need was a word. And it's just like it explodes in my spirit. Now, I know the difference between my preaching and pastoring and New Age. I'm not trying to bring you New Age. I'm not trying to bring you something that's fuzzy or weird. I'm just telling you that I think sometimes we should, instead of just trying to take and write down every word and what we ought to do is listen and wait and be watching for God to move our spirit to such a powerful way. There's like an explosion in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit. Do you know what I'm saying? This is the word that is revealing to us at that moment, and it conveys sometimes light and spiritual understanding. And I'm saying, Lord, thank you. Lord, that's what I needed. Listen to Psalms 139, verse 130. Well, you tell me, you want to preach? I'm sorry, one. It's Psalms. What did I tell you? That's exactly right. I wanted to see if you were ready. See, let these things just kind of explode in your spirit, in your mind. Psalms 119, verse 30. That's my only mistake for the morning. We'll get after it now, all right? Listen to this, verse 130, I'm positive. Page 599 in my Bible. The entrance of thy words give light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, I'm not trying to insinuate that we have a lot of simple here. What I am trying to insinuate is that sometimes what happens is that our understanding is not what it should be. And we're missing the whole point of what God really wants sometimes to say to us. I'm just trying to say in this house today that the word of the Lord, it says, that when it comes, it gains entrance. That would be like if this sanctuary was completely pitch black. And I took one little door up here. I know there's a light behind it. And I cracked it an inch or two. Instantly, light would rush in to begin to fill the darkness. Isn't that right? And you know what we would do? Every one of us. Here's what we would do. Our eyes would run right to that light because light attracts us. Light moves us. Some time ago, I didn't intend to say this, but I do want to say this right here. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, I did a funeral, and it was in Washington for my basketball coach's wife. And I had grown up as a boy, Coach Gillespie. We called him Coach G. And I had the privilege of going home and being able to perform the funeral for his wife, Gay Gillespie. And I reminded them about Gay, and I reminded them because she had started going to a life-giving church in the community, and it was her son's church. He was the pastor, and I think that is awesome. It just amazed me. And I reminded them, I said, listen, all right, look up here. And I'll say mountains different because you would only understand. I can say, look at Mount St. Helens. Look at Mount Adams. Look at Mount Rainier. Like I say, you see these mountains? You see how our eye can see them at a distance. But I say, at night we can't see them. You know, we're here and we have mountains around us like we have, what's this big mountain out here called again? Baldy. And then there's another one down here. What's that one called? Starts with an L. Huh? Lindstrom Peak. That's right. And then my wife and I, we live up on a big mountain, Cassandra Hills. Here's what I found is that mountain can be pitch black in the middle of the night, but all it takes is one guy in a four-wheeler or one guy in a Jeep to run up that road to kind of turn, and instantly, what does your eye do? You can look 10, 15, 20 miles, and you can see a headlight, and you can see it on the side of that mountain. Isn't that right? This morning, I'm saying to you that God wants you to recognize his light. And he wants you to go to this scripture and let it motivate you, because I have things to tell you about. The entrance of his words gives light. And God wants to bring light into your heart and into your spirit, because I believe it's important. And it says from that point, he also gives it this understanding to the simple people that really knew that they needed it and they wouldn't go any other direction. So with that said, I need you to go to Revelation chapter 12. Whoa, Pastor, where are you taking us? This looks like deep water to me. Pastor, I don't really like the book of Revelation. Well, what do you like? I don't know, it's not the book of Revelation. Did you know what the writer of Revelation said? The writer of Revelation said that blessed are these that read the book and the prophecy of this book. That's what it says. Blessed are those that read the writings of this book, the prophecies of this book. They will be blessed. Isn't that amazing? So I think it's something we ought to read, Revelation 12. So this is a message that's kind of been mulling in my spirit and has been moving. A few weeks ago, I thought I'd like to preach in this area. Today's the day. And so I want to minister to you in this. Let me begin by reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I'm going to skip a little bit so you just have the gist. Verse 1 says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Remember now, we're letting the entrance of God's word bring light to us, aren't we? All of a sudden, when things begin to just kind of explode, things begin to challenge my mind and move my spirit, I'll write that down because I know God's saying something pretty profound to me. Are you ready to do that? And there appeared, verse 1, a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with sun and moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. I believe there's two things here. I believe that this is Mary, who was truly the mother of Jesus, but I also believe she represented the Jewish people, the Jewish state. 12 stars certainly are the 12 sons of Jacob. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars. There's a lot of people that believe that this is probably that Satan drew a third of the host of heaven with him in the point of rebellion when he rebelled against God. I have a tendency to think that's accurate. And it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman. Satan has always stood before Israel to destroy Israel because God loves Israel, because God put his name in Jerusalem. And he stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, to devour the child as soon as it would be born. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who do you think the man-child is? That's what I think. and her child is caught up to God. 40 days after resurrection, Jesus was caught back to the throne at the right hand of his Father, and the Lord says from that point, he began to prepare a place for us. He's still preparing a place for the church. He's preparing for his bride, but it's coming. I believe that. Say coming. I do too. And her child was caught up unto God and to the throne, his throne. Verse 6, and the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 years. That is exactly 3.5 years. I think that's half of a tribulation period. And I really believe that this is now a prophetic if you fast forward at that point. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now, I want you to pay really close attention here. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan. The word Satan means adversary. The word devil means slander or defamer. The old serpent, the devil, Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast with him. Verse 10. May I suggest, and if you wanted me to stay here all day just on that verse, I would. But I want you to take and understand something. I don't think this part has been finished. The Bible is very clear that Satan has access still into the heavens. And it says that he comes to the throne of God. And what does he do there? Does he talk about the mariners? What does he do there? Does he talk about the price of lumber and going out of St. Mary's, Potlatch, whatever? Uh-uh. Do you know what he talks about and what he does at the throne of God? Listen to this, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. Now this is interesting. Because God is declaring that now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, say accuser, the accuser of our brothers or brethren is cast down. It's at that point right there that he's finally cast completely out. And why? Because I think God has said this, I've had enough of you. You have accused my people long enough. Do you know Lynn Peters? He says, do I know Lynn Peters? Yeah, in fact, he's at 938 Cassandra Hills Road. What a turkey. Let me tell you, God, about him. I'm going to accuse him to your face. And God says, basically, I've had enough of this. Let me say, that's a good idea. Verse 11. Or the last part of verse 10 says, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. When you and I have an 8-to-5 job, he has a day, today, tonight, tonight job, and it's to accuse us before our God. Verse 11. I want to tell you what the church and what believers do. Some have suggested that this verse applies to all of Jewry or the Jews during tribulation period. I think that's true, but I don't think it's completely true. I think it's whoever calls on the name of the Lord. That's what makes it true. It says in verse 11, and they overcame him. Say overcame. Overcame. They overcame who? Not God, but Satan, the devil, the slanderer. All right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. This is worth repeating. This is how they overcame him. Even literally as he was accusing before the throne. This is how the overcoming work was done. The testimony that they had a heart for God is not what Satan says. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even to the point of martyrdom, death. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you now, just on planet earth completely, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is but a short time. Let me stop there. I have never preached this message that I'm going to preach to you this morning. Never, ever, 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 ever. Say never. It's true. And I've just thought, Lord, this is amazing. I've spent time, I've been looking and searching. I wanted to bring complete truth to this. Let me give you a disclaimer. Part what I'm going to say to you right now, the Bible does not say, thus saith the Lord, you have to say this just this way or do it just this way. But when you read the word of the Lord, you discover that it's completely accurate. So I'm going to share this as I begin to go with you into the Word, and I just think it is one of the most amazing, amazing things. Can I also ask a favor of you? May I ask you not to decide to leave because you think that the subject that I'm touching on this morning is morbid or should not be spoken of in the house of the Lord? Let me tell you what I think. I think this subject is one of the greatest and finest subjects you'll ever know. It is. You know what? I remember Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, and the Bible says with his disciples, he said to them, he says, whom do men say that I am? Do you remember that? And I think there had to be some sort of a pause, and then all of a sudden several of them said, well, Jeremiah, John Baptist, one of the prophets. And then Jesus, who he does so eloquently, he stops everything and he turns back and asks them his second question. Well, then whom do you say that I am? And that's pretty stick. That's really, some would say a sticky wicket. No, he's going to make sure that the truth is understood. And all of a sudden, Peter is like the top of the class. And he says, Lord, he says, I know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love what Jesus said. Are you ready for this? He says this. He says, upon this rock, the revealed word, the word that came and made entrance into your heart today, Peter, upon this word that gained entrance, I am going to build my church. So for a few minutes, I want you to let the entrance now of this word begin to build itself in you. Will you do that? I pray that you will. I often heard these words that I'm going to tell you now. I often heard these growing up through life. You know, I have been a Christian for 53 years. I just can't hardly believe that. I mean, literally, that's older than two or three of you. I mean, that's amazing to me. And I've listened and I've heard this, how this statement is one of the most cherished statements that I've heard for 53 years. I've heard it from my pastors. I had about three pastors growing up in my little hometown. I heard it from pastors. I heard it from relatives. I heard it from friends. I heard it from my grandmother. And this was an amazing statement. These words were more precious than the treasury in their jewelry boxes. And when I began to look at how wonderful it was, I would hear them say things, even when they would start their prayers, they would start a prayer kind of like this. Lord, I love you. And Lord, I plead your blood over this prayer. Now this morning, I'm sitting over kind of close to where Pastor Shane is on the front row. And the next thing out of Pastor Shane's mouth was, he said it about 5, 6, 7 times. He talked about the blood, and he talked about pleading the blood. And I thought to myself, were you in my office? Did you go through my notes? How do you know this? Where did you get this? And I'm thinking, Lord, if this was ever confirmation, it's now. You know what? I've heard people plead the blood of Jesus like these were rubies from a jewelry box. And I've heard them take this also and plead the blood of Jesus until that would ring out like gunshots fired at an enemy. Have you ever heard that? I plead the blood of Jesus over the works of darkness. You ever hear that? Kind of like boom, 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 boom. And I have just been intrigued by this whole idea because I periodically will say, Lord, I just pray that your blood would be over this situation, or we plead the blood. So I began thinking about the idea of pleading the blood. Did you know that the word plead, it's like a legal term? So when you and I say, Lord, I plead your blood, oh God, over my family. And Lord, I'm asking for you to draw near to my family. I just plead your precious blood, for you are the lover of my children's souls. And I begin to exonerate who he is and what he does. And I plead the answers of who he is in this life. You know, when I think about pleading the blood, what it's really saying is he who died and shed his blood for us, he has done so amazingly amazing things for us that it's just almost unbelievable. And when I begin to say this, I say, Lord, let your precious blood be over. I've also found that there were times that I've had to stand and almost straddle the works of darkness to the point that it's like, I cannot let darkness overrun me. It just cannot go any further against this family. They can't go any further against this individual. Someone has to make that stand. And I think as believers, when we make the stand, we don't make the stand in a physical sense. Maybe our posture says we are, but I got to tell you, it's really the power of the blood of Jesus that does it. It says that God at a certain point is going to cast Satan out of heaven. I just read that. And it says that these who have been accused, literally, I think for years and years, for two millennia at least, the Bible says that they have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm not going to talk about they love not their life to death nor the word of God. Those are two wonderful parts too. But I want to talk to you about the blood of the Lamb. My ability to tell you this believes that Satan hates the blood of Jesus. And this is the part I was asking you. Please don't turn me off. And don't say, Pastor, this is crazy. Nobody in their right mind would believe something like this. Let me tell you, when you begin to go to the scriptures, you have to begin to evaluate what you're beginning to believe. The Bible says in Matthew 26, for this is my blood of the New Testament, and it's shed for many. Or is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do you know what that means? That means that when the New Testament began to come into fruition right after resurrection, that the Bible says Jesus shed his blood on Calvary for your sins and mine to be remitted and forgiven. Oh, would you mock the blood now? The Bible says in Revelation 1:5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us, say washed us, from our sins, how? With his own blood. Wow. I go to 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of fathers. Let me read that again. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, like money, like 501ks, from your vain conversation of your or tradition of even your fathers, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so in the book of Revelation, it gives us an indicator that perhaps myriads, millions, who have decided to serve Christ in these last 2,000 years, it's obvious that they made this conclusion. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to let his blood overrun and wash our sins away. We're going to call his blood precious. We're going to let the remission of our sins take place because we want to live in eternity with our God. Amen? Amen? I was thinking about Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts said this. He says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood, the blood of Christ. There's more to that. I don't have time to read it. I was thinking about the blood of Jesus, and I was thinking how in the New Testament, the new covenant has been sealed by his blood. It's no longer bulls and goats. It's no longer Old Testament. We are now in New Testament. Church, we are sealed by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? John the Revelator said, I looked into the heavens and I saw myriads of angels. I saw all kinds of living creatures near the throne. And then I saw one so different than any other. Revelation 5. And he says, I looked and I saw a lamb as it were. And it was a lamb that had been sacrificed. It is a lamb that had been crucified. And he could tell that it was Jesus there at the throne of God, the pictorial illustration of who Jesus is and what had ultimately happened outside the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm thinking that when I think about the blood of Jesus, I realize this is a covenant. We receive this covenant from our Father. Do you realize that this isn't something done undercover? It isn't something done undercover at all. We don't slip into heaven and go, man, I'm about to make it. I'm going to get in. There it is. I'm about to the threshold. Yes, I did it. That's not how you get to heaven. You get because there is a covenant established. And the covenant was through the blood of the Son of God. And when that precious blood is applied, it washes our sins away. And it changes our life. We become born again to where old things pass and new things become new. And we're never the same again. Church, let me tell you something. The spirit of darkness and Antichrist would do anything today to squelch and put an end to this kind of a message. If there's anything Satan hates, he hates the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary for your sin and for mine. Listen, at that day, there was a fountain that opened up, and it was a fountain of his blood because it flowed out of his hands and from his side and his thorny head and to his feet and his chest. A fountain was opened to where you and I could be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I don't know. We can talk about all kinds of things. I don't know how many hundreds of books I have in my library. I got to tell you, it's disappointing to go into those books and to see how many things we talk about in Christianity, and yet we leave the blood out a lot of times because it just kind of doesn't fit. Praise God for the blood. Do you realize this morning that God has bound himself to us through the shed blood of Jesus? Do you realize this morning that Jesus, his blood is a divine guarantee? Say guarantee. His blood is a divine guarantee. Attending this church is not a guarantee. A name on a membership to vote is not a guarantee. A good-sized Bible is not a guarantee. These things are not guarantees. But what is a guarantee is that he will forgive your sins as sinners if you trust in the blood of Jesus from the Lamb of God. In fact, the life of his flesh is in the blood. So the soul that gives eternal life through the blood is Christ to every one of us. So let me go a little deeper and ask you now to let the light in. Because I want to talk about this idea of plead the blood. Will you go with me? Promise? All right. I want you to go with me because I want to talk about this idea of pleading the blood. When I look at this and I think about it, there can be no question about the fact that there is power in the blood of Jesus. Do you believe it? Yes. Redemptive power, cleansing power, victorious power from the precious blood of Jesus of Nazareth. Do you realize this morning that he is a God-man? Not only is there life in the blood, but there is a distinct purpose for his shedding of his blood. And that was so that the sin of mankind could be redeemed. I want to tell you this again. Not only is there life in the blood, the Bible says in Leviticus, but God has given a distinct purpose in Christ's blood for shedding his blood on a cross for the sins of all mankind. In other words, we are wonderfully made in the image of God in body, soul, and spirit. And God has a deep love for man. So great is his love for us that before the foundation of the worlds, God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit made the conclusion that Jesus would step out of eternity into time and that he would become God in flesh. And he would redeem us. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says this. It says, how much shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? I don't know, but I know that I need his precious blood to purge and to cleanse me and to wash me clean. I've been thinking about these thoughts, and I've been thinking about the price for sins. What was the price for sin? Was it to not be in heaven for a while? What was the price for sin? Was it to get to know an earthly mother, Mary? A non-biological father, Joseph? What is the price? What is the price for sin? And so I start thinking, what was the price for my sin? And it was the death of a Savior. In other words, the question is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what Shane said earlier. And I'm thinking, Shane, hey, bro, I'm preaching this morning. Back off. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious flow, this precious blood. There's a whole lot of people that if they heard my sermon on YouTube, if we put it out there, and it went global, they'd be writing this church. And they're saying, you have a pastor that's a nutcase. Who does he think he is? When I go to church, I want to laugh and have fluffy time. I want to have a great time. When I go to church, you know what I want? I just kind of want to sit and think, wow, that is cool. I'm trying to tell you this. The church that's alive in Christ today is the church that believes that he is. And that literally the perfect security came from Jesus and his blood that was shed for my sin and yours. Do you remember this? God said to Moses, he said, you pull your people in. And on the 14th, the day of this month, I want you to put blood on the top of the doors and down the sides. And he says, I don't want anyone after it is now sundown to go outside. If you do, you're subject of the death angel that's going to pass through the entire nation of Egypt. Remember that? And what really happened here? You have to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, was there to protect them and to cleanse them. And to wash them from all their sin. And what God was saying is, I am your security if you'll stay under the blood. I am your God if you'll stay under the blood. It is divine ownership I'm giving you if you will trust me. I've said this before because I love it. But one of the things the death angel, when it went throughout the land, it says that he leaped, he jumped, and he danced. This isn't only my opinion. But I think that when he got to the houses in Goshen, that the blood was on the doorpost, I think that's when he began to dance. Because he didn't have to do anything else. These were people that believed that the blood of that little lamb, that was a symbolic illustration of protection, that he didn't have to touch anyone in that house, the firstborn. I've been thinking, as I think about this, I come to this conclusion, and I thought, this is pretty amazing. Will you please follow this with me? That in the court of law, In the court of law, the evidence of blood is important. How many know that? The blood of mankind does many things, and they will be able to discover things from blood. So I'm not going to stay on these, but I want you to think about this. In the court of evidence, in a forensic sense, the blood speaks. Remember, God said to Cain, Adam's firstborn, they said, where is your brother Abel? You remember that? And by faith, Abel had offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And now God is dealing with gifts. And yet what he does is he says to Cain, he says, where is your brother Abel? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, stop. Blood also cries out. The Bible says, and the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? Say this with me. The voice of thy brother's blood. Think about it. He's saying the voice of your brother's blood, it cries to me from the ground. Genesis 4, 9 and 10. And so I'm thinking about, this is human blood. Human blood. It speaks. It cries out. Now you can deny that, but that's not what the Bible says. Blood reveals. It reveals DNA. Did you know that the nations of all the world, did you know that they have all been made of one blood? All the nations of the world? Whatever color you are. White, black, red, yellow, brown. Did I miss any? The Bible says that we've all been made of one blood, all nations, all men to dwell on the face of the earth. Acts 17:26. Wow. Think about this in a human sense from our blood. The bloodline from a human father determines his son. I can tell that's my son. Take my blood. Blood can be shared by transfusion. It sustains life. And blood can be innocent. The Bible says of Judas that what did he do? He betrayed innocent blood. Speaking of Christ. The Bible says that blood can stain. I love the writers of the songs. It says, I see a crimson stain of blood. I love the other writer who says, what can wash away my sins? What can wash away this stain? So we understand that blood has a power to stain. It can be tainted by disease and drugs. It's precious, for it tells us in Peter, we are redeemed by the precious blood. And so as I was going through this, I thought to myself, okay, so if they overcame the Antichrist and Satan in Revelation 12 by the blood, then what does that mean to us today? It tells us that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So if I was to shift gears from you and I said, now don't think about the earthly alone, but to think about Jesus' blood, I think Jesus' blood has the power to protect us from the devil, from Satan, from the Antichrist that one day is going to make his knowledge known in the earth. Yeah. So I want to ask you a question. I wonder what modern scientific DNA testing, what their equipment would find if they tested the blood of Jesus. Think about that. I know what they'd find with mine. They'd tell me who I am and what I am and what my type is. But if they tested Jesus' blood, what would they find? How could they test the blood of the creator of blood? Think about that. What type would it be? I think they'd be quite surprised, puzzled, and full of questions. Where did this blood come from? I think that they would also wonder, what kind of blood is this? We have never seen this kind of blood before. Medical knowledge tells us that we have received our bodies from our mother, but our blood comes from our fathers. Did you know that? Well, if you didn't, you do now. The blood that flows from the veins of Jesus was physically and maternally different from the substance of any other human blood. It was vastly different in composite structure, compound elements, and life-giving purpose. You and I possess the blood and body of earthly parents. Mary was the mother of Jesus. And Jesus got his body, yes, from God's help, of course, but Jesus got his body from a biological mother. He got his blood from God, who sits at the right hand of the entire universe. He's at the right hand. Let me back up. He is on the throne of all the universe. Is that amazing? I'm telling you now, I can go over to this and I can say, and they overcame him, the devil, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb. How did they overcome him? It wasn't human blood, because there is no human blood that could withstand the devil. The Bible teaches us that Adam betrayed, and Adam backed away, and he gave in. And he and Eve both, with sin, they began to follow another direction. Hath God really said? And they believed that it was okay, they could. It was at that point that their blood began to taint. Sin began to enter into the bloodstream. Their bodies began to die. And now you and I, we flow from the same race as Adam. And we understand all of that, don't we? I talk to people, we tease a lot about getting older. I tell them, people say, Pastor, how are you? And I say, man, I'm doing great. I'm just shuffling right along. Shuffling right along. They think of a shuffleboard. No, that's not my shuffle. You and I possess the blood and body of earthly parents. Mary was the mother of Jesus, and God was his father. The production and makeup of our body comes from our mother, and the source of our body's blood comes from our father. God has so ordained by the combination of our bodies, of the bodies of both father and mother, and yet Jesus was so different. You know, I realize he had a human mother, but he had a supernatural Almighty God as his father. This was the only way redemption could ever have been paid, because God cannot look at sin. God cannot even wink at sin. God hates sin. Do you know why? Because it put its fangs upon Jesus. And sin put its fangs and its tentacles upon Jesus and pulled Jesus into the place, literally upon the cross. And there Jesus died and gave his life blood for us. For you and I today to say, oh yeah, how wonderful this whole experience. You can't. Because to God it wasn't a wonderful experience. But he pulled, as sin pulled Jesus into his clutches, the Father had already made the determination that he would allow his son to die on a cross for my sin, for yours. And I think, Lord, how wonderful this is. How wonderful it is. 15 centuries before Jesus' birth, Moses was giving this thought. And the thought came to Moses and he wrote it down in Leviticus. And he said that the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is Leviticus 17:11. Wow. I say, Lord, thank you. Because your life comes to me through the blood of Christ. So back to this idea, this amazing idea of I plead the blood. I thought about pleading the blood and how, you know, I realized that as I've grown up, I've learned about it. I sometimes plead the blood in praying. And recently it's come to me that after 53 years of being saved, I began to realize that I'm just now beginning to put greater understanding on pleading the blood. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt plead the blood. But I began to understand some things that make me want to plead the blood. They're very simple. I'll give them to you like this. Number one, I want to plead the blood, first of all, because the blood of Jesus is the basis of my relationship with God. And when I plead the blood and I bring myself into kind of a legal understanding of pleading, like a lawyer would at the judgment bar, I'm saying, Lord, I'm pleading your blood because in a relationship sense, you have washed my sins away and you give me the ability to pray and to seek you and to believe through your precious blood that I can see a victory. Do you understand that? I think about this. And I think about what the scripture says, how wonderful in Ephesians 1:7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So when someone calls me to pray, I can say, man, this is fantastic. I can say, Wally, I'm going to pray for you, bud. Yeah. The first thing Wally says to me is, well, tell me this. Are you saved and do you believe in Christ and he's redeemed you and you know that his blood has washed your sins away? And I go, whoa. Oh, I had to know all of that to pray for you? And God is saying, you know what? When you pray, you have to know that you have been redeemed by my precious blood. And it's my precious blood that if you will plead that and arbitrate before my throne and begin to ask me to do this work, I hear and answer because I'm faithful. Amen? Now, I don't know if you believe this or not, but I have to tell you that after 50-some years, I'm beginning to believe it more and more all the time. I recently heard, and this might scare you to death, and you might, I don't know what you might want to do. But Don and I just, we recently heard this. We heard how that there's certain meds and certain things that the discussion now is to begin to place certain meds and certain things in our foods. So that as we begin to eat them, these meds will go to work. And it has to do maybe with meds that I wouldn't have taken. Maybe I don't want any part of that. Maybe I don't want to do this. Maybe I would rather not, you know, because I'd rather do something holistic. You know, that really bothers me. And it makes me come to this conclusion. You know what I've been thinking about lately? I've been thinking about not just doing this. Oh, God, bless this bunch as we munch. Are you kidding me? I mean, the God of the universe, the cosmos, that how we're going to approach him when we come to his dinner table? Oh, God, bless this bologna sandwich and us four as we more. And I say, no. I think something is beginning to speak to my heart in the days that we're moving into that I need to know that I have arbitration ability at the throne of God. And I can plead the blood of Jesus. And I can cry out to the life-giving substance of his power. And I can ask him to do what no other God can do. And he will answer. Don and I are going to a conference this week. And I know that we'll eat out some. And you know, when I don't know what's being fixed or prepared back in the whatever, and it now comes in front of me and I'm thinking, man, that looks good. That looks good. But do I know what was in? Do I have any idea of anything else? And it may have nothing to do with a restaurant. But on the shipment from a major port or a shipment from here to there, what could have happened? And you might be saying, Pastor, that is just absolutely ludicrous. That can't happen in America. Would you like me to tell you about 20 things that are happening in America? Tens of thousands of cattle that were just destroyed in Texas. And to this moment, I don't think they have any idea how it happened. They have no idea how this plant just went up in smoke and destroyed. There are things happening that you and I have no concept. And I'm just telling you, it really pays to know Jesus. And it pays to know, literally, that the power of his blood It washes whiter than snow. It cleanses, it empowers, it breaks every fetter, it oversees. You know what? I am just the kind of person, I can go into my home and I can take anointing oil and I can take and I can just go and say, honey, we're going to pray now for our house. And I will anoint the door going in and I'll anoint several doors in my house. And I'll lift up my hands and I say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to be Lord of this house. And I ask you to place your glorious presence and power in this house. Because Lord, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Doesn't this sound crazy? I mean, the world will say, you are nuts. You're believing that kind of stuff? And I say, yep. Wow. Let me tell you the second thing real quick about pleading the blood. When I come to this conclusion, I believe that it has claiming power. Do you know that when you plead the fifth, just hold up five fingers. When you plead the fifth, do you know what happens when you plead the fifth? In the amendments, you claim the rights that are yours. And the prosecutor backs away, the defense backs away, the judge kind of goes gulp. Because they know what has to happen now. You pleaded the fifth. You have claiming power of what are your personal rights as an American citizen. Whoa, say whoa. Whoa. That's Hebrew for yowza. I mean, it's amazing. Don't get rid of me, I'm worth keeping. And I think about this, claiming the rights and privileges that the blood of Jesus has purchased for me. So here's what the blood has purchased for me and you. His blood, it has purchased my forgiveness, my regeneration, my reconciliation. He has purchased that I can be adopted into his family, that I can be sanctified literally and set apart from sin. I can physically and spiritually have healing. I can have protection. I can have provision. I can have eternal salvation. I can have deliverance. I can have freedom. I can go on and on. I say, Lord, I plead the fifth. He says, well, why don't you plead my blood instead? I say, all right, Lord. Have your way in me. Amen. Let me tell you something else happens here. Isn't it amazing to me when I think about it? I love this idea. Romans 8:32. Have you ever read Romans 8:32 lately? If God can be for us, who can be against us? Right? I'd like to suggest today that freely you have received, so freely give and believe. So if God is for you, who can be against you? What does that mean? That means that the spirit of Antichrist, it is against you. Take it to the bank. Darkness, it hates the work of a believer. Take it to the bank. I'm telling you that there are people today that cannot stand anything that has to do with righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Take it to the bank. You know how you need to stand? You need to stand according literally to Romans 8:32. And you need to recognize when you do that you say this, I now come to the Lord and I plead the blood, his power and his declaration of victory that what God has started, he will finish. And neither death nor life nor angel nor principality or power nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth nor any other creature. None of this can stand against me. Because I plead the blood. I plead the power of the precious blood of Jesus in my life. Wow. I'd like you to close your Bibles with me. Thank you, Jesus. Your Bibles are closed. I'm going to read this again to you. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. In your wisdom, what would you say that means? They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Is it just because they believe in the blood of Jesus? Or is it that they begin to not only believe, but they walk it out and practice it? That the blood that Jesus has shed, it has the power to keep my family and protect us and watch over us. And isn't it amazing what God can do? Amen. It's not the blood of bulls and goats like the Old Testament. This is the blood in the New Testament. And it is alive. Do you know what Jesus did on resurrection morning? Jesus left the planet, and the Bible says that he went back to his Father. This is one reason why I think he specifically said, don't touch me yet. And he went back to the Father. And you know what he did? He let his Father see the blood that he had just shed 72 hours before. And the Bible says that he took his blood, I'm going to use this, and he took his blood and he put it upon the mercy seat to where the Father would no longer want to destroy all sin and all civilization because of the wickedness of their heart. Now the sin has covered the mercy seat. And do you know what blood that was? That was perfect, sinless blood. It was not Adamic blood. It was perfect, sinless blood from his Father. And that's the blood that was shed on Calvary that has been poured out for man and is now upon the throne of God, literally upon the mercy seat. And this is how God sees it. God sees everything now through the blood of his Son. Look here. He sees everything through the blood of his Son. And so when Lynn stands at the judgment bar, when I stand in heaven one day and I'm there to receive things I've done good in my body or maybe not so good, to receive my gifts, the Father will look at two things. He will look through the blood, I believe, of Jesus, very likely, and that will appease him instantly. He knows that the blood was in my life over my sins. And the second thing he sees, come here, Mary. Mary's from California, so don't hold that against her. Oh. See how mean they are down there. And the second thing is he will look and he's going to see someone standing with me. And guess who it is? It's not Mary. It's Jesus, who has become my arbitrator, my mediator. And he stands between God and me. And the Father says, Son, tell me about Lynn. Tell the Father about me.
He's a great man.
Say it real loud.
He's a great man.
No, real loud. No, I'm kidding. And so the Father will say, Son, is he yours? Yeah. And he will say, Father, he's mine. For I have washed his sins in my blood. It wasn't Adam's blood. It wasn't the blood of false gods and teachers. It was my blood. Do you remember this? It is a living blood. For the Bible says that living blood, it is the blood of Christ. It has never, never died. It has never, ever had any form of destruction. Isn't that awesome? You see, today, we need to believe that our God is working with us. And I don't want you all to go out of here today and everything you do is I plead the blood over here, and I plead the blood over here, and you're pleading the blood over your car that won't start, and you're pleading your blood over your neighbor you don't like, everything you want to plead over. No. But when you know you need something done in the area of forgiveness, or the area of freedom, or the area of joy, or the area of salvation, whatever it could be, healing, you can arbitrate and come to the throne and say, Lord Jesus, your word says that you're my healer. Yeah, through your precious blood you shed that's alive, I ask you, let this powerful work of healing be in my family or in my life. Amen. Did I ask you to close your Bibles?
Yes.
Did you obey?
Yes.
Serious. So would you obey if I said, leave this building today and thank God for his son and for his precious blood and what it'll do for you every day of your life? Amen. All right, stand with me. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this church this morning. I thank you for this people. I pray that, Lord, that as we do leave this church today, that you go with us. Lord, you have bound yourself to us. Father, you bound yourself through the blood of your Son. The covenant that we have made with you is through your blood. And Lord, it is so amazing to me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that when you died, you shed precious blood. Not human blood like Adam, but it was the blood that the Father gave. And I thank you, Lord, that we now have this wonderful token in our life, knowing that we have been bled and we have been healed and we have been delivered through the precious blood of the Lamb. Go with us, Lord. May you walk with us. May we serve you all the days of our life. And everyone says, amen. So before you leave, I really love the altar. We've had an altar for a little while earlier, but I want to tell you, I know it's real. And when I was first saved, I was more interested in the altar than I was leaving the church ever for a month or two. If you want to pray, if you'd like for us as ministers, the ministers, to pray for you, if you would like us to just touch God for you and believe God with you, when the service now dismiss, you come this direction. Come to the altar area. We want to pray for you. Pray that the